Our reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And if you have the copy of the ESV, I'd invite you to join me in reciting the Lord's Prayer when we get to that in verse 9. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You have a seat.
It's another beautiful morning of Advent, singing these songs we all love to sing, and at this time of year, thank you all for who have participated and led us thus far in God's worship. You've led us well. We're thankful for the gospel that we've already sung and prayed, and now we're going to hear preached, and thankful for this Advent season and for all of you. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we are so thankful for the gospel and for Christ, and for all that He is for us and has done for us and will do for us. God, we do pray that Your kingdom would come. We want it to come into our own hearts. We want it to come into this church. We want Your kingdom of grace to fill this city, that all the elect would be brought into the fold, that we would stand and lift up our voices to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has changed us from one degree of glory to the next. He has brought us out of the pit of misery and has set the captives free. So God, as we turn to Your word, as You come and preach Your message, may Your message land on each heart as You have ordained it to be. May we be receptive to this message, not from a mere man, really, but Christ is here preaching the gospel to this church as our great mediator, our prophet, priest, and king. Fill us now with joy and confidence, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who receives all the glory and honor today. Amen. A congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to ask you what the Bible is all about, what would you say? How would you describe the content of God's Word to, say, a non-believer? What would you tell them to convince them that the Bible is the most important book that has ever been written? There is truly one big theme that holds together all the different parts of the Bible and all of its different genres of literature. So I hope your answer and my answer to that question would be that the theme of the Bible is the glory of God's grace. The Bible is the story of God's unleashing His power in order to provide the one thing that everyone needs in this world. Redemption. Christ. We need to be redeemed not just from the trials of life or our inadequacies or our weaknesses, not minimizing those, but that's not ultimately what we need to be redeemed from. No, we need to be redeemed from our sin to escape the justice of God. The main target of God's redeeming grace, and the answer I hope you would give to someone in your family or someone off the street, the main target of God's redeeming grace and His power is not something outside of us, but something dark and destructive that lives inside of us. Our sin. And that is precisely what Advent is all about. The arrival, the coming of the one, past tense, who has come to deal with our sin once and for all, our sin past, our sin present, and our sin future. If you can believe it, he has dealt with it in one blow in his life, his death, and his resurrection. He will come again at the second advent, his second arrival, to inaugurate and to establish his kingdom of glory, which you and I will enjoy forever, one another, and with Christ as our King. As you know, we've been walking through the kingdom of God. We've talked about the kingdom of power last week, this dominant, overarching kingdom that rules all things, rules this church, rules this nation, rules this globe. And it's that kingdom that rules from all ages. We turn now to the kingdom of grace in classic Reformed theology, just to kind of get us up to speed. We talk about the kingdom of God, we have to talk about the kingdom of power, the kingdom of grace, and the kingdom of glory. So today marks our message on the kingdom of grace. And if you want to turn to page 9 of your liturgy, we have a convenient place for your notes if you would like. So let's define the kingdom of grace, all right? And we'll go from there. The kingdom of grace, short definition, you can write this one down. Christ's present reign over his saved people. That's the kingdom of grace. Christ's present reign, that's here now. It's not the kingdom that we're looking forward to. That's the kingdom of glory that'll come next week. Well, we'll just talk about it next week. It may come next week, but perhaps not. The kingdom of grace is the present reign of Christ over his saved people, the church. Here's a little longer definition. The kingdom of grace is the spiritual kingship which Christ exercises by virtue of being our mediator and head of the church. Okay? Key word there would be, it is the spiritual kingship which Christ exercises. The kingdom of grace is not an earthly, political, national kingdom. It is a spiritual kingship which Christ exercises by virtue of being our mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, correct? And as mediator, he has come in the form of prophet, priest, and king, to deliver us, as we sang earlier, from our sin. That'll come in just a moment, okay? So there's a short definition and a longer definition. This iPad is right in my way from you, Brandon, but I'll get to you. Let's put a verse on it. The kingdom of grace is the kingdom of Christ, which he alludes to when he declares before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay? That's the kingdom of grace, a spiritual present kingdom that is marching and marshals throughout the earth today. All right? That's the definition of the kingdom of grace. Now, I have two points to make today, and I'll finish with a couple of points of application. Your first heading. The kingdom of darkness. There is a kingdom of grace because there's a kingdom of darkness. Unfortunately, the kingdom of darkness exists. Go to Colossians 1:13. It was in our assurance of pardon. I'm going to draw your attention to it one more time. Our two headings today will be the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of grace. But before we get to the kingdom of grace, we need to just talk briefly about the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1:13. He, that is God in Christ, has delivered us from the domain or sphere or realm of what? Darkness. There's a kingdom, there's a sphere, there's a realm that exists in this life, this present age, and it is called the domain of darkness, or what the Reformed have called the kingdom of darkness. It is represented in the parable of the weeds. Think of your Bibles now, Matthew 13, as the weeds grow alongside the wheat in that story until harvest time. A guy comes along and says, do you want us to pick up these weeds, pluck them out? And the guy says, no. I want these weeds to exist, to live alongside the wheat until harvest time, until the kingdom of glory. But right now is the kingdom of grace. You let those weeds live. And we don't like that as Christians. We want those things to be gone. And Christ in his providence says, no, they're staying. For your sanctification, my glory, and the good of the church. All of mankind, beloved, belongs because of sin to this kingdom. John 3:19, people love the darkness rather than the light. So it's not just as they exist in this kingdom or live in this kingdom. No, they love it. Man by nature loves his sin. Me, you, everyone in this room and everyone in this city. That's why we do what we do, is because we love it. This kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. It is largely imperceptible to the physical eye. Largely. Ephesians 6:12, speaking about this domain of darkness, Paul writes, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's a supernatural spiritual kingdom. But we wrestle against what? The rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All right? You're starting to get what the kingdom of darkness is all about. It's present, it's spiritual, and it menaces the church. And the three ways it seeks to menace the church is through seduction, persecution, and false religion. This is the harlot of Revelation and the two beasts of Revelation. Okay. So the kingdom of darkness through seduction, that would be immorality, that would be materialism. Through persecution, its second threat, that would be intimidation, that would be imprisonment, that would be death. And also false religion, that is the third threat that faces the church. These things are used by or are the kingdom of darkness to threaten and oppose and assault the church. Right? Now, there is, as every kingdom has, a lord to this kingdom. And that lord is the devil. He is called the ruler or prince of this world. John 12:31, 16:11, 2 Corinthians 4:3. In Acts 26:18, Paul, he's recounting his conversion to, I think at that point, Agrippa, declares that he, and all mankind as we know, is under the power of whom? Satan, until conversion. He is the Lord of this kingdom. His tactics are diverse and extremely insightful. to the proud, he makes himself a flatterer. To the covetousness or the covetous, he comes with a reward. To the strict and legalist, well, he says, you're just disciplined. Everyone else is not. He had a grape for Noah, a bag for Judas. He has something to fulfill every want of your soul. He is Lord of this kingdom. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's called. Why? Because he's always telling you just how much you're bad at being a Christian. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the deceiver of the whole world. He's the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, and his throne is the hearts of men. Which is to say, he's less concerned about what you wear and what you watch. He wants your soul. Because if he has your soul, he has a whole lot more than what you wear and what you watch. He's a lover to you before you sin, but a tyrant to you after you sin. Saul killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. But Satan has slayed his millions. And he is the reason. And his kingdom is the reason why your life is so difficult. He is on constant attack to undermine your faith and love for your Savior, King Jesus. And that is why the psalmist often says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Because he knows and we know that we are no match for this Lord. We simply don't have what it takes. So the psalmist often cries out, oh God, make haste to deliver me. Do not delay. I don't have what it takes. Come to this kingdom of darkness that perhaps you're still not in, but have the residue of. Come and shine the light of the glory and beauty of Jesus upon my soul. Because without him, I do not have what it takes to face this kingdom of darkness. So that is where all mankind is at birth. And that is where you and I still struggle in, according to the flesh. But praise be to God, we do not have union with this kingdom anymore. Praise God. We have union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is another kingdom that has assaulted this dark kingdom, and it is the kingdom of grace built on the back and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. He has come to rescue those trapped in the kingdom of darkness and take you, as Colossians 1:13 says, transfer you to the kingdom. What does it say? To the kingdom of his beloved Son, and you, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So God in his grace does not leave mankind or us where we are at in darkness. He has come out of his own initiative, what we would say, sola gratia, only by grace, to reclaim us as his own. So let's explore the kingdom of grace, shall we? This kingdom too exists. Colossians 1:13. I just alluded to it. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, that's the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the kingdom of grace. Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the kingdom of grace. It is the pearl of great value because Christ is of everlasting value. It is the treasure hidden in the field, Matthew 13, because Christ is the all-sufficient, precious treasure that we sell everything to have that treasure. The kingdom of grace is what our Lord alluded to with my kingdom is not of this world. Though not of this world, the kingdom of grace does exist in this world. Every time the word is preached, the sacraments administered, and prayers voiced, the kingdom of grace advances. Which is what? Today. The local church. Every time the word is preached and sacraments administered and prayers voiced, the kingdom says, no, 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 kingdom of darkness, not today, not on the Lord's day. I'm going to fill my people with my love and my grace. Like every kingdom, it conquers by warfare and conquest. But the weapons of this kingdom are not in might and sword. Remember, it's not an earthly, political, national kingdom. The weapons of this kingdom, which you wield, are gospel living, gospel speaking, and gospel suffering. That's how this kingdom marches on. In this world, though not of this world. This kingdom is alive and well today, if you're wondering. It's advancing upon people groups in Pakistan. I just had a pastoral call with a buddy who knows of missionaries in Pakistan that are giving reports that the church is moving forward in Pakistan. And the guy I was talking to, the pastor, was saying, I'm thinking about leaving my ministry, a good ministry, a thriving ministry, to say, I'm joining them in Pakistan. This kingdom is progressing upon people groups in Indonesia. There is no corner of the earth where this kingdom does not invade. Christ rides on the chariot of his grace, conquering the world. How? His life, his death, and his resurrection. And the program is who?
You. The church.
This kingdom, like the kingdom of darkness, has a Lord. And he is so precious. The Lord of the kingdom of grace is our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom John says, to begin his gospel, is full of grace. He's full of the free favor of God to save guilty sinners. He's a Lord like no other. In grace, and as a prophet, Jesus Christ made and makes God known to your soul. He preaches the gospel to you, and hopefully he's set you free from sin and death. In grace and as priest, he made satisfaction for sin. All of it. As the hymn says, not in part, but in full. So he made satisfaction for all your sin, and he makes intercession for you as well. So he died for you, and he prays for you. He's praying for you today, right now, whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is, threats inside, threats outside, he's praying for you. In grace and as King, he defends you and loves you all the way to the end. John 13:1. If you ever know that you're going to fall through the loving hands of God, Jesus says, nope, I'm going to love you all the way to the end. You may not love me all the way to the end. You're going to have ups and downs in life. And like Jacob, the life of Jacob, well, he wandered from God many times. But he says in Genesis 48:15, God has been my shepherd all my life long. I may not have walked with God, Jacob says, but God walked with me. He's going to love you all the way to the end. And Christ Jesus is the one who rescued you. As you were there in the misery of the kingdom of darkness, Christ comes in, breaks the chains, breaks the gates down, and says, you, you're the one I want. Come. Well, beloved, who enters this kingdom of grace? Who's the citizens? Who are his subjects? Well, there are only one kind of people. They're sinners. Of all kinds. In the words of our Lord, they are the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That describes about all of us, don't you think? Anyone, he says, it doesn't matter what you've done or the kind of person you've been or the kind of Christian you are today. Lame, poor, naked, crippled, it doesn't matter. Anyone by faith, as Calvin said, faith is the outstretched, withered hand. Anyone by faith can come and lay hold of Christ and enter into this kingdom of grace and rest and receive all that Christ is for you. Exchange what you were in the kingdom of darkness and gain Christ and all his grace. That's the answer to the question, what's the Bible all about? It's about grace. It's about Christ. It's about my sin. It's about glory of God. That's what Advent is all about. That's what that baby is all about. Let's close with a couple of takeaways. Kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of grace. A couple of takeaways. Because this kingdom is not of this world, there will be times not only for gospel living and gospel speaking, that is, living in light of being saved and speaking in light of being saved, there will also be times for gospel suffering. Have you ever noticed that 1/4 of the book of Acts is devoted to Paul's experience in prison and in chains? 1/4. What is Luke trying to tell us? Is he giving us some biography of Paul? Hey, this guy's so important. Here's what happened to him in front of Festus and Agrippa. No. 1/4 of my book, Luke says, is devoted to gospel suffering. So the church who reads this book will understand that you will suffer for the gospel. And it's not bad news, because suffering is a part of everything God has submitted under his kingship for your good. What a way to have it! How else do you want it? for suffering to be outside of his goodness? There are times of gospel living, gospel speaking, but also gospel suffering. Jesus said to his apostles in the upper room, you know, don't forget the word that I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. What he's doing is he's pushing everything for your good, including suffering. Sometimes we think of suffering as kind of like the bad news of being a Christian. I don't think so, and I don't want to be trite here or belittle suffering, okay? I'm just trying to expose God is doing in suffering. He's bringing it all under his kingship of grace. So Paul spent 1/4 of Luke's narrative in chains, and Paul later writes in life, yet the word of God is not bound. Isn't that amazing? I'm in prison, I'm in chains, but you know what? There's something not bound because it's not of this world, the gospel, the word. What kingdom story are you telling? Or better, what kingdom story do you want? Or are you looking for? It's the kingdom of grace. We don't live right now in the kingdom of glory. We live right now in the kingdom of grace. And everything is pushing you towards his love and in his care and his grace, even suffering. What kingdom are you looking for? A life without trial, that's not the Christian life. You have to stay next week for the kingdom without trial and sin. Secondly and lastly, because this kingdom is not of this world, largely, key word, I want to invite you to come to the people and place where the kingdom of grace can be found in the world. The church. Through word and sacrament, prayer and fellowship, the kingdom of grace is exhibited. This is the kingdom of grace. It's exhibited and extended into your heart, and as churches are planted and nurtured to health, extended around the world. Acts 2:42 tells us that the early church devoted themselves to these means of grace. They were addicted to the word, to the sacraments, to prayer, and to fellowship. In a context like theirs, who can blame them? That's all they had. It seems to me, beloved, that we should do our very best to be devoted, to be addicted to church. And I think I would say that as a member and not a pastor. I heard a story earlier this week. I've told my kids several times. I loved it. There was a pastor, PCA, John Payne. You may know that name. Years ago, he was renting out a church. Their church was renting out a church from a middle school. And he had a little boy at the time, played club soccer, 8, 9 years old. And very good, by the way. And one day, the kids' team played the soccer game on Sunday at the middle school where their church was meeting and worshiping. So Pastor Payne gets out of his car and his son gets out of his car with him on Sunday morning. And the boy says, Dad, That's my team over there. They're playing a game. And John Payne said, I know. It's hard, isn't it, son? I have a boy, so I get emotional. It's hard, isn't it, son? And the son said, yeah, Dad. It's really hard. And John Payne goes on to tell the story that it was a teaching moment to teach my kid about the importance of the Lord's Day and worship. To have the kingdom of grace march through your soul. A kid went on to play college soccer. Maybe that doesn't happen to everyone who honors the Lord's Day. The point is clear. Seems to me, with all due love and respect, and this is not geared towards one person, this is just a pastoral note. It seems to me that we should do our very best, beloved, to plan our work trips, our youth sports, and my kids love sport, our ski trips, not over the Lord's Day, but some other time. Not because we're legalists, but because we're lovers of the kingdom of goodness. Let's pray. Oh, we long to see thy churches full. Let all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. What can we say, Lord, for rescuing sinners out of darkness and giving us all the benefits of salvation? Justification and adoption and forgiveness of sins, but most of all, giving us Jesus Christ. Oh, that great pearl. May he, as we are to him, may he be the apple of our eye. Amen.